We're going to have a reading now from God's Word, and Peter's going to be preaching from Philippians chapter 3. And either you can follow along on the screen, or you can look in your Bibles, and that's going to be Philippians chapter 3, and we are going to read verses 1 to 11. Verses 1 to 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Our Father, we thank you for Pete. We thank you for the work that he's put in. We thank you for this wonderful passage and pray that you would help him to proclaim it fearlessly and clearly to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Imagine trying to pay off your tax debt to the Inland Revenue with Monopoly money. Monopoly money doesn't belong there. They're not going to take it. Monopoly money belongs in a game, and it has no value outside of that game. If you ask the question, why wouldn't Monopoly money pay my tax debt? Then actually what you're doing is revealing that you have no comprehension of the debt at all. You have no understanding of your real problem. We live in a world that is violent and divided. We've seen this on the news this week, in the last few weeks. A world that is full of injustice, where people hate and distrust each other on the basis of the colour of their skin, or their accent, or a thousand other ways that we divide against each other. A world that, even when it demonstrates for justice and peace, so easily turns that demonstration into anger and unjust actions. What is the answer to our problems? Well, this world has many messages and many ways of trying to deal and with that problem and answer that problem. But all of it, as far as I can see, fails and has repeatedly failed. The problem with the world's messages to this world of evil is that it imagines that the human predicament, the human problem, is tiny, is slight, that can be remedied just by a few acts of kindness or a few more laws or demonstrations or a bit more education or purifying us from our past crimes of injustice or memes or movements or showing our outrage at a terrible injustice or trying to sort of atone for our guilt by publicly going out and saying, I disagree with what's happened or I'm outraged with what's happened. And if you don't follow in my footsteps, you will still wallow in your guilt of this injustice. But the Bible reveals that actually all of that is monopoly money. The problem with humanity is much, much deeper, and deeper than I think most of us think. We have this belief that we're born into this world either neutral or on the good side, if you like. And that we have to turn or be educated to be evil. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we begin our lives as authentic soldiers in the army of darkness, that we are waging war against God, who is just and who is righteous and who is the one that created all people in his image. That we're trying to take this world over from its rightful king, Jesus. The Bible reveals that the situation of the human problem is that we are dead. We are spiritually dead. We are dead to the God of love and peace and justice and creation. And until that problem is sorted, that large fundamental problem, until that is sorted, all our efforts are only going to cause more divisions. Why? Why more divisions? Because if I follow the memes and the laws and the demands and the way I think righteousness should be shown, and you don't show the same outrage as me, then I can't help but feel better than you. Even if it's pity for you, I'm still better than you. And so there's more division. It can't help that way of thinking. It can't help but lead to self-righteousness. And if a group can shout its message of righteousness loud enough, it can get others on the self-righteous bandwagon, because people and companies will want to be seen to be righteous themselves. And so you get virtue signaling. It's a new phenomenon. Well, it isn't, but the term is. Virtue signaling is described like this: is popular modern habit of indicating that one has virtue merely by expressing disgust or favour for certain political ideas or cultural happenings. Feeling morally superior, claiming moral high ground. Now, in the end, whether it's simply surface virtue signaling or a deeper seated belief in against injustice itself, I want to tell you it's all monopoly money. It's an aspirin for a dead man. It has no comprehension of the nature of the problem behind these evil acts. In fact, as we'll see, and we'll see it clearly from this passage, I hope, it adds to our problem, because it turns us away from the real answer. So let's get into this passage in Philippians. We've been doing this series in Philippians, and I want to get into this passage. Here's my first point. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So Paul's been writing this letter, and we've been going through it, and it's a fantastic letter. Paul's been writing this letter. He starts off by saying, I'm writing this letter as a servant of Christ. That's the Lord. He writes to those who are in Christ to encourage them to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. He wants them to have the same mind of Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but used it for others. He wants them to work this message out of Christ, to work it out as God works it in their life. He tells Timothy, or he tells us about Timothy, who looked out not only for his own interests, or not for his own interests, but for the interests of Christ. He tells us about Epaphroditus, who almost died for the work of Christ, risking his own life. It's Christ, 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 Jesus, rejoice in him. And so now we come to chapter 3. He hasn't changed his subject. He's definitely shifted lanes, but he's going in the same direction. And he says in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, in Christ. He says in verse 3, glory in Christ Jesus. Now, they're not only a summary of what we've been seeing in chapters 1 and 2, they're also an introduction to what he calls safeguarding. He's talking about safeguarding authentic Christian joyfulness. And authentic Christian joy comes only from rejoicing in the Lord and glorying in Christ Jesus. But, he's saying, there is a safeguarding issue. Watch out for those who come in to destroy us and turn us from rejoicing in the Lord and destroy that rejoicing in the Lord. Beware of stuff that might be in your heart that will turn you. And so this is a safeguarding issue. So that's my first point, rejoice in the Lord. Here's the second then. Watch out. There's a mutilator about. Watch out, he says in verse 2, for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, listen, you know, safeguarding is a real issue, and we have safeguarding officers and we have all kinds of safeguarding rules and so forth that we look out for at Cornerstone. But you would think it would be easy to safeguard against people called dogs, evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. I mean, it sounds like you're going to turn around and there's a bloke with a chainsaw in his hand. Or there's someone with sort of vicious teeth ready to maul you to death. Or are these evildoers sort of in the corner all, you know, rubbing their hands like this and laughing in evil ways? But, I mean, the trouble is, life isn't as clear-cut as that, is it? Paul introduces us to those dogs, evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, and he knows that you're not going to turn around and see someone with a chainsaw in their hand, but you might see someone with a Bible in their hand. It's not that they've got snarling teeth. They might have a nice smile. It's not someone with blood-stained clothes, but they might be wearing religious garb. As the Bible says, the devil comes as an angel of light. He's the great liar. He's the one that invented camouflage. He's the great confidence trickster. And Paul is saying, watch out that you may not be tricked by these people. They'll get you to have confidence in the wrong thing. They are spiritual confidence tricksters. They're selling monopoly money as the answer. They're selling aspirins to help a dead man. They're calling you to trust and put your confidence in something other than the Lord. Watch out. They will take us from rejoicing in the Lord, our first point, and move us to rejoicing and looking into ourselves. They move us from rejoicing in the Lord, Jesus Christ, from serving God by his Spirit, from boasting in Christ, to confidence in what he calls the flesh. They move you basically from Jesus to self. Look at verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve the Lord by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. This is a safeguarding issue, because it is a blasphemy to think that you can buy God off with a few good, righteous acts. It is a blasphemous insult against Christ. It is treason against Jesus that a few good works could change the human problem. So beware. Rejoice in the Lord, my first point. Secondly, beware of mutilators that will take you from that. My third point is, well, what is it to have confidence in the flesh then? Let's spell that out. Now, when Paul talks about flesh, he's not talking about the stuff that hangs off your bones, obviously, but he's actually talking about the sort of whole realm of this world, the whole thinking of this natural world, the natural human thinking, how we sort of prove ourselves and make ourselves righteous. In particular, it is really relying on the self. I don't know whether you will like this, but I do. But if you take the word flesh and you take off the last letter and reverse it, it spells self. Now, I know that's complicated, but, you know, there we go. And that's what it really is. That's what the flesh is about. It's anything that we can achieve by ourselves. You know, so, you know, I look for security or satisfaction or fulfillment or meaning or direction or righteousness somehow in myself. Now, flesh, this is where it gets a little complicated, doesn't mind a bit of help. So it doesn't mind a bit of Jesus or a bit of religion or a bit of outside righteousness or a bit of God, you know, a starter, a sort of help to help itself carry on in its self-righteousness. It actually quite likes that because it makes the self look humble. But self is just basically a spiritual way of accounting. If you like, a sort of an accountancy. So you've got, you know, what's in the credit column. You've got things like family background and personal achievements and religious observances and nice temperament and righteous recognition. You've got those things in the column that we're going to work through ourselves. There's indignation and outrage at some immorality that goes in the column to prove myself. That's one way the self works, one way the flesh works. Another is to beat the self up. You know, so I'm going to beat myself up about my privileged background or my upbringing. And I'll publicly denounce that because it now shows that the self is now righteous. It's purified itself in some way. Or it's calling others to do the same. You know, you must do the same as me. And if I don't speak out and tell you to come and follow me, then I'm not being, you know, righteous. That's all the flesh. Some people think that this is Christianity. And that only goes to show how clever these confident tricksters are. Let me do a very simple test with you. You ready? It's just a simple test. I want you to complete the sentences. I'm just going to read two out. Here's the first one. I believe I am a just and righteous person because. Or try this one. I believe you are a just and righteous person if. Now, how did you do? If your answer is, I believe I'm a just and righteous person because, and your next word is the word I, you'll almost definitely have been conned. If your answer, I believe that you are a just and righteous person if, and your next words are some righteous cause or moral outrage that that person should have, you'll almost definitely been conned. Let me take it a little further. Let me give you two more sentences. Complete them. I believe I'm going to heaven because. I believe God will be pleased with me if. Again, if your answer goes like this, I believe I'm going to heaven because, and your next word is I, you've almost definitely been conned. If you say, I believe that God will be pleased with me if, and you name some cause you've been about, you have been conned. See, there are only two groups of people, Paul is saying. Those who have confidence in the flesh, in the self, and those who have no confidence in the flesh, in the self, but have confidence in Jesus. Which one are you? Look at verse 2 and 3 again. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. If you have confidence in the flesh, you won't have confidence in Jesus. If you have confidence in Jesus, you have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the flesh merchants, the people that were around in this church in Philippi, were often called the Judaizers. Yes, they said, Jesus is very good. He's certainly a big item on the credit side of our spiritual balance sheet. But to be absolutely sure of your righteousness and your salvation, you must follow these laws. You must be circumcised. You must follow the laws of Moses in the way that we see them. So that's my third point. Fourth point. Paul goes on and he tells us his own story. He gives us a before and after. Because Paul, of course he was called Saul at one time, goes from being a mutilator of the flesh and a dog and an evildoer to a safeguarding officer in the church at Philippi. He actually goes from self, flesh, to Christ. So look at before, in the flesh. This is Paul in the flesh. Verse 4, do you see it? Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, that's confidence in the flesh, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. You see, he's boasting there. Now, I don't know whether, if you've been around Christian circles for any amount of time, you've probably heard those wonderful testimonies where the speaker wants to tell you how bad they are. You know, at the age of 7, they were involved in drugs running. At the age of 9, they were into illegal arms deal. At the age of 12, they'd already spent 15 years in prison. You know, they're bad. They're bad people. They come to Jesus and they become good. Well, Paul's testimony is the testimony of a mutilator of the flesh. And so he begins with confidence in himself and he tells us how good he was. He's about as good as you can get, he says, until he met Jesus. Listen to the impressive list of, I have more confidence in the flesh. I mean, let me just take you through it very quickly. Look at his background, his family line. You get it in verse 5, first part of verse 5. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, what he's saying there is, within his background, he's saying that he's not a mudblood. His blood runs true. He hasn't got anything to repent of, his family background and the crimes they've done. He's got a good family line. Look at his qualifications, he says. You get that in the second half of verse 5. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, there were never more than 6,000 Pharisees at any one time, and they were chosen carefully for their religious devotion. He's qualified. Look at his religious devotion in verse 6. As for zeal, persecuting the churches, the church. See, there's nothing moderate about Paul. He went onto the streets when he saw unrighteousness and injustice. He went rioting on the streets. He started lobbing stones. As he said that the law of God must be obeyed, he was throwing stones at Stephen to have him killed, even though the law says do not kill. But look at his moral character. He says in verse 6, the second half, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, he's not saying he didn't sin, he didn't do anything wrong, but he is saying that he fulfilled all of the outward legal requirements when he did do something wrong to make him right. That's Paul in the flesh. Can anyone have more confidence of the flesh than him? He's saying, no, I don't think so. But something happened. At the peak of his religion, at the peak of his so-called righteousness, he encountered someone so dazzling that Paul saw that he was playing with Monopoly money. He encountered someone so gorgeously right that he was brought to ground zero. Paul, in the flesh, before he met Christ. After he met Christ, he's now in Christ. In the flesh, now he's in Christ. And it was when Paul had this encounter with Jesus that he saw how bankrupt he was. Look at verse 7 and 8 of our chapter. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. An authentic encounter with Jesus humbles you. You can't think you're better than anybody else when you meet Jesus. It's impossible to be a racist when you meet Jesus. No one's better. No race is better. We're all bad. And he falls off his horse, if you know the story. Are you so proud about your family background, Paul? Well, you're only a son of Benjamin. Jesus is the Son of God. Are you so proud about your qualifications of being a Pharisee? Well, your knowledge is only limited to what the Pharisees know. Jesus comes from God himself, God the Father himself. He's the eternal one. He knows all things. Are you proud of your devotional zeal, Paul? Jesus shows how zealous he was for rightness by holding his pierced hands up and his pierced feet. Are you proud of your moral character, Paul? Jesus was completely obedient to the Father's ways. Here is Jesus, so glorious, so undeniably superior to the proud Paul, that Paul falls off his horse and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer is, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." An encounter with Jesus spells death to the ego, death to your pretend righteousness. And before the majesty of Jesus, all our goodness, all our claim to be about justice, just collapses as we are pretending to be beggars, or pretending to be kings, but we're beggars before the king. There's nothing to his own credit, but he has everything in Christ. Look at verse 7 again. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. The word is excrement. All my righteousness is excrement. All I can do is flush it away. I can't stand on it and think I'm better than anyone. I haven't got a better race. I haven't got a better privileges. I haven't been more righteous. Everything is monopoly money, an aspirin for a dead man. But in Christ, I have everything. A new relationship. See the word know that he uses in verse 8 and verse 10. Look at verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing him. There's a knowledge of Jesus, the righteous one. And it's an intimate word. It's a satisfying word. It's a word of deep relationship. Look at verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of the resurrection and participate in his suffering and becoming like him in his death. I want to die to myself and rise again so that I will be a lover of people, not just trying to persuade them to knuckle under my righteousness. There's a new relationship. There's a new rightness if you look at verse 9. He's not obeying the law, but Christ, the obedient one on his behalf, it's a gift of God. He can't boast, only in Christ giving him this gift. And there is a new boast. Look at verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. We're the circumcision. Now, that whole phrase for a Jewish mind has the sense of being the real covenant people of God, the heirs of all the promises that God has given, the recipients of all the promises of God, all in Christ. Black, white, rich, poor, good, bad, policeman, not policeman. All who come to this one will be made righteous, will have a new boast, will stand on the same ground together of grace and not of works. Works makes me say I'm better than you. Grace says, I'm as bad as everybody. In fact, I'm a lot worse. And I'm only here because of what Jesus has done, and you're only here because of what Jesus has done. So we're united together in this one message. Which leads me to my fifth point. No wonder Paul says, beware. Watch out. Watch out for anything that will take you back to a works righteousness. Watch out for anything that is to do with that flesh. Beware. He calls these people in verse 18 enemies of the cross. He says their destiny is destruction in verse 19, but we'll get to that next time. They are dogs. They are unclean dogs eating old food that doesn't refresh the soul and change the soul and bring new life. They are mutilators of the flesh. Beware. Watch out. And that is why the world needs to hear about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the message that the church has to give this world. The greatest act, if you want to see how sinful mankind is, black or white, rich or poor, young or old, whatever category you put yourself in, the greatest act of injustice this world has ever seen that should make us cry out for mercy and a changed life is that when Jesus, the pure Son of God, came to the world, we crucified him. That is the abomination that causes desolation. You want to know your heart? Your sin put him on the cross. But you want to know about the love of God for black, white, rich, poor, young, old, whatever category. You want to know the love of God? That in that act of injustice, God turned it round, turned this injustice on its head, and brought forgiveness and righteousness and reconciliation and resurrection life and knowing God as Father and knowing the power of the resurrection of Jesus. For he died and rose again for our justification, for our righteousness, for making us into a family of God based on grace and not works, based on we're all in the same boat. Horrible, unjust, violent people against our God. But God has done something about us to forgive us and to bring us in to new birth and into the family of God called the real church. That's the message the world needs to hear. Will you proclaim that?
Heavenly Father, again, we want to just thank you that there is a righteousness available for sinners like us. Lord, we are really sorry that we just cannot really escape this self-justification, this desire to elevate ourselves above others in all kinds of different ways, and thinking that we're better than others and trusting in ourselves. And Lord, we repent. We're sorry. We really insult you when we just don't believe the gospel and try to look to ourselves. So help us, please, to keep trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, to love the righteousness of faith, and to keep walking in that righteousness this week. And we thank you for how that song just confirms all that we've heard, that it is not us, but it is Christ in us. And we ask that we wouldn't just hear and sing these things, but that you would make them a reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.